Yeah, excuse me, I got a cough drop coming to this new climate. It's messing with me. How's everybody doing this evening?
Good.
That's good. That's real good. That's real good. I have been a lot of the privilege and the opportunity to speak to you. Not necessarily to speak to you, but to share some things with you that the scriptures have to say, and to share some experiences as well. And I always look forward to that opportunity. For those of you who don't know, my name is Ernest Peoples. Just moved here a couple of months ago, stationed in San Diego, and I'm stationed out here. And for those who weren't here when I did place membership, I recently placed membership here. Being here at this location reminded me a lot of not only home, but also back there in San Diego. And I was really looking forward to working with all of you, and that's why I decided to place membership here. So I appreciate the opportunity to speak. This evening's lesson is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. In deciding what to do for a lesson, this particular passage always stays on my mind all the time. And the reason why is because these seven things are some common things you see quite often, whether it be at school, whether it be at work, local grocery store, your next door neighbor. This is going on all the time. And the reason I focus so much on these right here is because any and everyone can fall victim to this or become a part of this at any given time. It's just that easily for you to fall into. Not to say that we're not trying to be good Christians and trying to walk on a straight and narrow path, but we're human. We're going to make mistakes. The other thing that's interesting about these seven things is how quickly they go from a small issue to a great problem. These turn into really big issues very quickly. And I'm going to basically break down this passage right here and look at each and every one that's described here in this passage. The first one is a proud look. There's nothing wrong with pride. Excuse me, I like to move around while I'm speaking. There's nothing wrong with pride. It's nothing wrong to be proud of what you do for a living, what you've acquired in life, you know, your family, your friends, things you've done, things you've been able to accomplish yourself. Of course, as Christians, we know that is with God's help. Nothing wrong with that. But pride can get to a point where it becomes not what the Lord has allowed me to do, but I got up and did this. I made this happen. I went over here. I've done this. That's when it becomes a problem. Especially when you get to the point where you think you're just so-called untouchable. Because I've done this. I've accomplished these many great things in my lifetime. I did this. Let me give you a good example of this whole I attitude. If you turn over to Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Acts 12, 1 through 3. This entire chapter is about King Herod and something particular King Herod did. But let me start off in verse 1 through 3 in chapter 12. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. If you go ahead and continue on into verse 21. Verse 21 says, and upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, one thing I've learned is that when you start to build up somebody's ego, they have a tendency to kind of run away with that. And I can only imagine King Herod, like it said in verse 3, he saw how it pleased the Jews by taking the life of James, the brother John. The odd thing about doing something wrong is people always seem to want to have a crowd, some group behind them supporting them on, cheering them on. Like, all right, he did it. Yeah, that's the man right there. And I'm pretty sure that King Herod, seeing how displeased people. Well, let me just keep on going. Let me just keep on going toward it. And for example, it says the same thing in verse 3, how he said after he seen that it pleased the crowd, he went after Peter as well. But take a look at verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten up. He was eaten up of worms, and gave up the ghost. Pride. Look where that got him. Look where that got him. You know, a lot of people say sometimes, well, if God dealt with us the same way that he did with them back in the Old Testament, I'd probably be a better person. There's nothing new under the sun. Sure, many of them have seen that. You know, great fear fell upon them. Some people may have even changed their life. You have some people that are just hard-headed and just refuse. I'm quite sure there is, because you have the same thing nowadays. What people don't understand is that there's nothing wrong with having something or being a certain way. It's all about the attitude behind it. If I'm accomplishing a lot in life, that's great. But as a Christian, I know it is thanks to the one who has created me and gives me the strength to do this. The one who gives me the portion of my mind to be able to do the things I'm able to do on a regular basis. We as Christians need to keep that first and foremost, remember that at all time frames. Because God may not deal with us in this same manner as he did King Herod, but he'll find other ways of getting our attention. A lying tongue. That's a big one. A lying tongue. You know the bad thing about a lie? The bad thing about a lie is it starts out small, as people like to say, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Reason being is because once it starts out as a lie, you have to lie again to cover that up. I'm not going to say, have you ever known, because all of us have. You know those people that call them the one-upper? They always have to have something one better than you or one better than somebody else all the time. Most of the time, more than likely it probably is a lie. But the problem with a lie, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then eventually, when that lie comes out, everything comes crashing down on that person. A lie is a very bad thing. And not just that. Lies that people may tell on you. As a Christian, we know that the world hated Christ first. So obviously they're going to hate us. They don't even have to have a reason to. We are automatically enemies with the world because we choose to live a different life. We choose to follow the truth. We choose to live differently. We choose to speak, think, and talk differently. That automatically puts us at the other end. So what makes you think you're so much better? Why do you live this way? Why do you talk this way? Because I choose to. I choose to. I want to follow his word. A good example of this one is a story that stays in my mind very vividly, and that's Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. That is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own, in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing with the heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Then the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours, 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said unto her. Now notice this. Peter asked her before she even could say anything. He asked her, how is it that you have agreed together? And Peter asked her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her body by her husband. Simple lie. Look what it cost them. It cost them their life. Now, God may not deal with us in the same way, but He always has our ways. He always has His ways of letting us know, hey, you're doing the wrong thing. And you know, as a Christian, not only people are listening to what we say, people are listening to the way, they're not listening to what we say, but how we live our life, how we conduct ourselves. In some shape, form, or fashion, what he may do is you decide to, let's say, for example, you're running late in the morning. You're just running late to work in the morning. And then you're like, well, maybe I can tell my boss I'm in the middle of something or I'm doing something. No. Maybe I should just tell the truth. You get to work, first thing your boss sees you. Hey, what's going on? Why are you running late? This. Like, well, I could tell him my car broke down. I could tell him this. Or you could just tell the truth. What we have to remember is that people are constantly watching us. The consequences we may have to deal with may not be anything physically toward us, but just how we would deal in situations such as that, that may be the difference between someone not only believing in how we lead our lives and believing the fact that we really are a Christian, but that may be something to make them kind of hesitant, like, maybe I really don't want to know about the truth. Is it one of those things that people just decide to do when they want to? We're constantly being observed. So the easiest thing to do is just tell the truth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 36 through 37. That is the easiest thing to do. Just tell the truth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 36 and 37. It says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In other words, did this happen? Yes. Did it not happen? No. Just be truthful. The consequences are not worth suffering. And not only that, as a Christian, we are here not only to let others know that there is a different way to live life, but we're also here to display that. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's pretty much cut and dry. Hands that shed innocent blood. God does not like that whatsoever. A prime example of that is Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Most of us are quite familiar with that story. That's the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. And it reads, well, backing up to the first part of chapter 4, the basis of this story is God had a requirement of him. He was pleased with Abel. He wasn't pleased with Cain. The most important part of this is that Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel's was accepted. But the other thing to look at is the attitude in which Abel had when his offering wasn't accepted. Backing up to verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very, very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And if you look at verse 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. from God's reaction, he wasn't happy at all in what was done. It was simple. Whatever God asked for, all Cain had to do was just do it. He wouldn't have ever had a problem. But you see how a simple issue became a major problem. It led to the death of his own brother. What we should do is we should treat others kindly and protect life. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, and verse 19. Romans 12, verse 17 and 18, and verse 19. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. What's important to realize, we need to live peaceably with all men. And that includes not being those hands that shed innocent blood. No matter how far someone may try to push us or try to drive us to the point of behaving like them, because we have to remember, we're Christians. We are supposed to live differently. Not just supposed to, but we choose to live differently. We want to live differently. And the most important thing is for us to stay focused upon that and realize there are some people out there, their whole focus, their whole purpose in life is to watch you fail as a Christian. It's sad to say, but there are a lot of people out there that are just aiming to do that. Just to see you get upset over the simplest of things and to fall into easy snares such as this. Next part of the verse. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination and feet that are swift in running to evil. The reason I have both of these together is because typically, whatever forms up here controls the rest of the body. The rest of the body goes with it. You ever known those people? Well, excuse me. You have known those people. Those that their whole purpose in life is either being the first one to say, I seen you do that. I'm going to go tell the boss. Or, hey, I heard what you said yesterday. That's not very Christianly of you. Maybe I should tell somebody about that. Or, oh, here comes Ernest. Let's see what I can do to make him mad today. Or some people wake up first thing in the morning saying, what can I do to make this Christian upset? What can I do to make him fail? Right off the bat, do you realize how much better of a place this would be if people would spend more time focusing on what they could do to help somebody instead of hurt someone? And another question is, why are people so quick to do something wrong to somebody instead of helping them? What kind of thrill would a person get out of doing something to hurt you or to plot something against you? A good example of this part of the verse right here would be Daniel chapter 6. Another very familiar story, which we typically know as Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. I'll start reading in the first four verses. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was with him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, concerning the kingdom, but they could find none, occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in this man. So as you can see, they're just trying to find something wrong with him. Trying to find something wrong with him. And guess what? They can't find anything wrong with him. But you know what I like about this right here? That's the way we need to be as a Christian. People need to struggle to find a reason to find something wrong with us. And if you profess to be a true Christian and you live your life as a true Christian, they're going to understand. Well, okay, he messed up, but look at the way he handles his situation. Look at the way he deals with others. If he's accused of something, he doesn't fly all off the handle. Notice how calm that he is. And going along in the story, going on to verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we will find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. There goes that devising part. We can't find anything wrong with him, but maybe we can come up with something to catch him up so we can steal, find some way to bring some sort of harm or bring evil his way. And if you notice, it said they gathered together. So basically they got together like, okay, what are we going to do about this Daniel kid? What can we do to him? So not only did they think about it, but they put forth the effort to get together to think of something, and they put forth the effort to basically trick the king into doing this. So, of course, the story goes along. The king signed the decree. Now, once he signed the decree, they knew good and well what Daniel's daily routine was. All they had to do is go find his dwelling and see, oh, there he is praying. Well, we got him now. That's a lot of effort to bring harm to a single person. But as a Christian, we understand that's going to happen. That is going to happen. Some people are going to do it just because. The world hated Christ first, so they're going to hate you as well. That's one of the things that comes along with being a Christian. But you know what? I'd rather deal with this right now, because in that last day, I'm not trying to hear him say for me to go away from him. For him to tell me that he doesn't know me. I'd rather deal with that right now. And as the story goes along, they came back and they let the king know, well, we caught this Daniel praying. And the king realizing what happened, he made a decree. So, of course, they brought Daniel. They brought him down to the lion's den. And they cast him down into the den. But you know what was ironic about the king? If you go down to verse 11. Then these men assembled, found Daniel praying, making supplication for his God. Then they came near and spake for the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of Moses and and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they said before the said before the king that Daniel, which is the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou assigned, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. The king, when he heard these things, was sorely displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled to the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes, and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. The king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him to the den of lions. Now the king spoke unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So the king realized what he had signed, what had happened, and what they were going to do to Daniel. But at the same time frame, he knew God was going to take care of him. He knew God. If he didn't think God was going to take care of him, he wouldn't have ever said that. And of course, they cast him down into the lion's den. The king arose the next morning. He arose very early in the morning, went in haste to go check on the lion's den. Called out to Daniel. And Daniel told him, he's like, I'm okay. Angel Lord came down and closed the mouths of the lions. I'm fine. Now, what is the point of me reading all that? A heart that deviseth wicked imagination and feet that are swift into running to evil. Those men that had him cast down in there, what happened to them? They were cast down there into the lion's den. Not only them, their wife, and their children. So basically, because of them, they got their families involved with it as well, and they were all punished. All because they decided to do something wrong to one person. You can't tell me God has his ways of taking care of his people. God has his ways. As long as you continue to be faithful and you serve him and you have faith in him, he will continue to take care of you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. As I was saying, it reads here, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Daniel endured to the end, and look what happened to him. He was saved. And those who tried to do something to him, they were punished. The focus of this is we should devote ourselves to not only devising wicked things, devising good things within us, to think of good things in our heart, and to be swift into helping others. That's what we should be doing, swift to help others. That also includes those that hate us. Oh, yes, those that hate us. Remember, we're Christians. Our job is not only to do things differently, but to live differently, to set that example. You'd be surprised how many people you can actually be won over just by you having a completely different reaction to what they expect you to do. Notice what I said. These seven things, easy to fall into. And the final one, false witnesses that speak lies, and those that soweth discord among brethren. The lying tongue and the false witnesses. Someone just to say that, oh yeah, I seen him coming here late, knowing good and well you've been there at work 20 minutes early. Why? Because the world hated Christ and they're going to hate you as well. Now, you could easily decide to get riled up and it's like, you know what? He wants to play like that? Guess what? I'm going to play. I'm going to be on the same level that he's on. We can play this game. No. That's why I said these things are very easy to fall into. This is the reason why God hates these things so very much. If you notice, he's very specific about these right here. And when you reflect on these things, you can think about, like, wow, those do happen quite often. More often than you think. But the most important thing when dealing with these situations is to remember that we are a Christian. We're here to set a different example. We represent something much different. Man walked this earth over 2,000 years ago to set the example for us. He left us that pattern. And we dedicate our lives to following after that pattern. We don't want to be one that's a false witness that speaks lies. We definitely don't want to sow discord among brethren. And I like to really focus on that when you think of the church as a whole. We are what we have to support each other, to run this race, to climb the mountain, to succeed as a Christian. We have each other. If we can't count on each other, who else do we have here physically with us, among us, that we can count on besides each other? Each of us has the love of Christ. Each of us care for each other. And not only that, but we want to disperse that love and to give it to others, to let them know about the same joy that we have so they can have the same joy. Doing these things? Completely different. God is in the light, and that's where we want to be. And the only way we can stay in the light is by doing what he wants us to do. And also, our attitude about it. It's one thing to say, well, I'm going to do right just because the Bible says so. No, I do right because I want to. God loved us, and I love him. And that's why I choose to do what his word says, because he's going to take care of us. I hope I've said something this evening to help us to reflect and also to hopefully take a different point of look at it from different points of views of these particular things right here. Or I hope I've said something just to help encourage you and just to continue to strengthen you. If there's anyone this evening that has anything they would like to share that is on their heart, to come forth to put our Lord and Savior on in baptism, repentance of sin, to ask for strength. That opportunity is always afforded to you. This opportunity is afforded to you at this particular time frame as we stand and sing.